Sometimes when I'm at a pastor's meeting, I hear successful pastors tell their stories. When I do, I wonder, what was wrong with my churches? Why were they constantly in trouble? Perhaps you can relate to my question. Why do the members criticize? Why do they judge? Why do they argue? Why do they fight? And then I read Paul's letters to that body of believers he dearly loved in Corinth, and I don't feel so bad. Take your Bibles out of the pew or open your iPhones or other devices, your iPads, and keep them open. We'll look at 1 Corinthians, we'll look a bit at 2 Corinthians, we'll end with Paul's benediction. But I would like for you first to read with me verses 10 and 11. Read silently. Paul describes the divisive, troubling, conflicting relationship at the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Yo les suplico a ustedes, mis hermanos. En el nombre de nuestro, oh, I missed that one, Señor Jesús Cristo. Now, I'll stop there, lest an argument break out about tongues in the chapel. And I will revert to something I can manage. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. This church in Corinth was deeply in conflict, and we can identify five issues. These are issues that may not be too foreign to our current experience. Sexual immorality, arguments about spiritual gifts, judgments regarding food. Well, we'll just add they're offered to idols. That's a little bit foreign to our culture. False teaching, and the teaching was a serious one regarding the nature of the resurrection. The roles of various pastoral teachers. This was a church in trouble, like one that you may now attend, serve, or have served. These folk had some challenges. Now, sexual immorality was usual in that culture. So what's new, huh? It had crept into the church, and there was an especially objectionable incident that Paul just, you know, had to address with the membership. It called for church discipline. Any pastor knows what happens next. As carefully as you might attempt to build a consensus, as prayerfully as the body moves forward, you were too strict. You were too lenient. You acted too quickly. You acted too slowly. And the conflict kind of warped, kind of moved into Paul's apostleship. Some were very angry that persons would question Paul or challenge his apostleship. And that became an additional division. Paul had returned to Corinth. He tried to settle the matter. He tried to calm things down. He must not have been very good at conflict resolution. Because the thing those relationships among the body actually became worse. Now, the church needed to understand and to exercise forgiveness. Not that they would set aside caring discipline, not that matters of importance would no longer be important, but that forgiveness would shape their relationships, would characterize what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This quality of a forgiving character seen in their relationships as they dealt with difficult issues. And so in 2 Corinthians now, again, Paul writing, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, look in verse 5. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me. Now, see, Paul is saying, you know, my security in the Lord Jesus Christ and my calling, it can handle the challenge and I can speak back to it, but don't worry about that pain. In some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you, it's caused pain to all of you. It hurts the church, you see. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. One had been disciplined now because of the divisiveness of their constant stirring up of issues regarding Paul's discipleship. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Oh, isn't it wonderful that in these two epistles, right in the heart, is this monument to what it means to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians, what chapter? The love chapter, verse. Oh, we won't go through it, but you rehearse it in your mind. Love. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me. Not to me. Paul says, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Forgiveness sustains our peace with God. Now, I'm not suggesting that's a good definition of forgiveness. I'm suggesting that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, there's a quality of our life. It's a consistent thing where forgiveness prevails as an attitude in following Jesus Christ. Did you notice Paul's warning? So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Isn't it true? We're wronged, somebody wrongly accuses us, somebody starts a rumor, somebody criticizes us for this or that. Oh, and we might have righteous indignation. We've got to correct this wrong. Now listen, there are times that there's injustice, and we as Christians need to speak. And there are times to go and talk to someone personally or to speak up. Careful correction. The scripture says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness. Paul's concern here is the temptation that Satan brings to separate our hearts through the divisive elements that are part of our relationship. The disciples in Corinth needed a consistent quality of forgiveness in their lives, and so it is with us. Forgiveness sustains our peace with God. I know that by personal experience. The year 1932 was a difficult year in America. The depths of that thing, that period of time we call the Great Depression. My natural grandfather, one summer day, was driving his truck that he used for his labor. It was struck. He was instantly killed. His life was taken. It was 1932. Before Social Security and such, my father was the oldest of five siblings. And as the oldest, it became his responsibility to support the others. And so my natural grandmother found an Adventist farmer in South Dakota. Now, he lived in Missouri. Do you know American geography? It's a long ways from Missouri to South Dakota. For a 13-year-old, my father was 13, 1932. He left home and went to work on that farm in South Dakota. They treated him with such abuse that he left that farm, found a Catholic farmer, a good brother and sister in Christ of Catholic faith that he worked for. He sent money home, he saved money as he finished high school, and he went to Union College, Lincoln, Nebraska. Are any of you Union College graduates? One of the two finest colleges in North America, in the world. You know what the other one is. All right. He went to Union College after his father died at 13, after separation from home, after all that working dawn till dusk. He had a vision. He wanted to be a pastor. He went to Union College taking theology. His first year, he met a beautiful young woman, almost 6 feet tall, who would be my mother. And they began to date. Now, in those days, no. You don't date, you don't court. Nothing like that would happen at Union College. Times have changed. And they began to date. My mother had been abandoned at birth. I won't take time to go. But here were these two young adults coming to Union College with a vision for their life. My mom had finished a brief teaching certificate. She was to go teach up in the mountains of Colorado for a private rancher. So you know what happened at Christmas time? At Christmas time that year, my father's freshman year, pursuing his vision and his dreams, in spite of all that crud of life on him, do you know what happened? They got married. My father and my mother could not stand the idea of separation. Do you know why they couldn't stand the idea of separation? Well, the conference president didn't. See, they got married in the college president. They got married in Boulder, Colorado, and another student from Union College at Christmas Eve happened to read the legal notices in the paper where they print them. Now, a student who takes time to read the legal notices at Christmas time needs a life. But that student saw an announcement. Oh, those are Union College class, and they got married? That's against the rules. My mother went to teach. My father went back to college. He was there for a day or two. There was a note, Sandro, in his mailbox. Come and see me, from the college president. When I finally heard the story, my father said it took about 5 minutes, and he was expelled from Union College. Never to set foot again in an Adventist church. Until I was a junior in college myself. Now, that's a lot of years. I'm the youngest of three children. That's a decade, and almost another passing, my father would have nothing to do with our family worship, nothing to do with church. In fact, I often saw the destruction in his life. Something happened one day when I was about 11, maybe I was 13. I was sitting in the living room of a home in Boulder, Colorado. My mother had said, "Boys, you're coming with me." We didn't want to go sit in the living room on a nice Sabbath afternoon, but that's what we were doing because my mother was talking to this woman, and my father had left work. He was a regional manager for Singer Company. He had left work to come and join us. We sat there. I sat quietly, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. My father got up. He walked out of the house. He walked to the house next door, and he just stood. He stood in front of that house. It seemed to me like it might have been 10 minutes, 12, 15 minutes. He did nothing, and then he turned around and walked back, sat down with us. I said to my mother, what was Dad doing? I didn't know my dad well. I didn't know his story. My mother called the three of us, those boys together, sat us down and told us their story. You know who lived next to that house? You know why my father got up and walked out of the living room and stood 10, 12, 15 minutes in front of that house? It was the retired president of Union College who had dismissed him. My father, after that decade, after that decade, after almost another, living with anger, living with times where anger would boil over, distancing himself from us, having nothing to do with the Adventist church, not paying one penny toward any Adventist education, thank you, had stood in front of that house because he wanted to go in and talk to that president, that retired president who had put him out of school. He couldn't do it. My life continued. I was a junior in college. I came home at Christmas time. Christmas. What does Christmas mean? I was on Sabbath morning. I think my middle brother was home too. We were dressed ready to go to church. My father came out of the back and we said, "Goodbye, Dad." You know, we thought he was going to the office. That's what he always did on Sabbath. And he said, "I'm going to church with you today." Or, you know, we could have hit the floor. We didn't know what to make of that. Well, went to church. In our car, Dad driving, walk in, I get the bulletin. Do you know what it was? You know what it was? It was communion Sabbath. Have you ever just worked with somebody and prayed for them, and you bring them to church and you say, "It's communion and we have this thing called foot washing." Oh, what are we going to do? I didn't know my dad real well. I mean, we had never played catch. We'd never done anything like that. And I ended up sitting right beside him on the pew. There's Dad. There's me. Sermonette. It's time to separate. I'm saying in my mind, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I wasn't comfortable with my dad. We had missed a lot. What am I going to do? Do I just get up and go and leave my dad? I prayed. I turned to him and I said, "Dad, it would be a blessing to serve you in the foot washing." I knew he knew what that meant. He sat still like this. He shook his head. We walked together to the place where boys
served fathers.
I washed his feet. He washed my feet. We stood. We embraced. My dad could not speak a word. He wept and wept and wept. A few months later, he was baptized. And his life, he was just a new man. You see, forgiveness sustains our peace with God. Beware lest the devil in his devices divide you over what things? What innumerable list of things that may divide. Beware lest these things divide you. Forgiveness sustains our peace with God. And this is the blessing that Paul offers us in his benediction, in his letter, his second one. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.